So Galatians 4:8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just ask you to help me as I preach your word, Lord. Fill me with your spirit, Lord. Use me, please. I don't want to be up here alone. I absolutely need you, God. I need you to guide and direct everything that I say. Lord, stop me from saying things that I shouldn't. Please, Lord, help me, God. Help your people as your word is preached. God, use it to work a great just revival in our hearts and in our lives, God. I pray you speak to us through your word, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at our betrayal back into bondage or returning to idolatry, which is what essentially was happening right here. It was a return to idolatry. You know, it's very sad and devastating when people return to idolatry. They were saved out of it, especially here, the Galatians. This is what they were at one point. It says that, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? They came out of that. They were saved from that. What they were doing is they were returning to a self-righteous, works-based salvation. And that's all. There's, you know, we boil it down. There's two religions in the world. Okay? There's two religions in the world. One says do, and that's every false religion apart from Christianity. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it even has the name of Christian with it. If it's any other gospel that we've looked at already in the book of Galatians, if it's any other gospel, then that's a works-based religion, and it's a do. And then there's done. That's it. God did it all. Jesus Christ paid the penalty that was needed to pay. He met the demands of the law, and it's all done in Christ. So it's either do or done. There's two religions in the world. There's not 6,000, because all of them essentially say the same thing. You do this, this, or this, whatever they want to call it. They might not say, well, we don't even believe in heaven. So what? You're trying to make your peace or whatever it is with whatever you think you're serving. It's a works-based religion. It's a self-righteous works. These Galatians had fallen under the charm of the Judaizers who were carrying them into subjection to the law of Moses. See, they are one-time pagans, and now they're being brought into, they're being charmed and being brought into subjection to the law of Moses. The only power that the law has, as we've looked here in Galatians, it's to condemn and kill. That's it. It cannot justify or give life. The law can't do that. It can only condemn you and kill you. It cannot give you life. And what we need is life. We're spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. That's why it's through Jesus Christ and Him alone by faith. Now this is the danger of walking in the flesh and not walking in the Spirit, is because we can very easily be betrayed back into bondage. Our flesh can lead us there, some false teacher can lead us there, back into bondage. Why? When we're not walking in the Spirit, but we're walking in the flesh. Our natural tendency is a works-based salvation. If you go soul winning at all, you know that's the case. You know that's the tendency of mankind, is a works-based salvation. However they want to term it, whatever they want to call it, it's works. I'm a good person. Well, I do this. I know I'm going to heaven because I've this and I've that. Very rarely, very, very rarely do you hear, well, I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ is my Savior. I've been born again. It's very rarely that you hear that. I wouldn't even say it's 1 in 100 in the people I talk to. I haven't sat down and written statistics, but I think it would probably be less than that. That's 1% of the population, and I think it's less than that. I don't think it's even that many. That's sad. But that's the natural tendency of mankind. This is why the Seventh-day Adventists have a following. Because, hey, right? You better keep the seventh day. I mean, they even named themselves that, the Seventh-day Adventists. We're focused on the seventh day, on the Sabbath, on Saturday. That's why they'll be meeting at their place on Saturdays. And we've dealt with that. We've looked at that. I won't necessarily get into all of refuting all of that. But that's exactly why they have a following, because it speaks to pride. It speaks to pride. Saved people fall prey to this type of pride all the time. Thinking, oh, I got one notch on you. I'm one notch up on you. And they end up going back into idolatry is really what it is. People leave the simplicity of Christ and they seek out bondage. You think that's crazy? Who would seek out bondage? I mean, how many people really are seeking to be put in prison? Anybody? Do you know anyone seeking to be put in prison? Anybody in here? Know anyone looking, wanting, volunteering? I'll go to prison. I don't know anyone like that. But that's what so many Christians do. I'm talking saved people. They'll be saved, their sins will be forgiven, and they voluntarily, they leave the simplicity that's in Christ, and they turn and seek bondage. Something that's going to bind you and hold you. Not liberty, the opposite of liberty. They're seeking bondage. That makes no sense, but so many people do that. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds," you see where it happens up here, "so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." See, that's why it's very important. The things we listen to are very important, because it's our minds that can be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's why it's important we don't listen to the wrong preachers. Because it's our minds that can be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And there's some polished speakers. I mean, they're eloquent. They speak well. And what they say can make sense if you don't know the difference, if you haven't studied your Bible and you don't know it and you don't have discernment. Lots of people have been led down the wrong path. Preachers have been led down the wrong path because they were reading the wrong books or listening to the wrong people. And they were corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Salvation is simple. When salvation ceases to be simple, you're off on something that's not salvation. If it's not simple, you're off on something else. Salvation itself is simple. It's that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for my sins. I deserve the penalty of hell, and I've turned to Him and received His gift of eternal life. That's salvation. It's simple. Now, the process of getting to the point of recognizing our need for that may not be simple. Getting to the point where I realize I need that might not be simple. But the facts of the gospel are simple. Salvation is simple. It's simplicity in Christ. And if it gets any more confusing than that, then you're no longer talking about Christianity. You're talking about something else. You've left Christ and you've sought out bondage. It'll be something like this. They'll leave saint worship. They were before, at one point, they were worshiping saints, and they're bowing down to these saints and all these different images, and they've exchanged it for Seventh-day Adventism. What'd you do? You left one idol and went to another. That's what's happening right here. They'll leave the idolatry of self and replace it with, get this, I'll explain this to you, but with church attendance for acceptance with God. They say, well, I go to church every time the doors are open. So what? That doesn't save you. And you should be in church every time the doors are open. Doesn't save you, but I know some people look at that like it's a notch in their belt or something. I'm always in church. Well, good. Do you know the Lord is your Savior? Do you serve God? You can be in church and be dead in your sins and trespasses. You can be in church and be lukewarm and do nothing for God. What does it matter? But hey, I've got that notch in my belt. I go to church more than you. We should be here. They'll feel lost still because they haven't met some preacher's standard of repentance. And some preachers put a standard and says, well, you've got to, your life has to really look like this, or I don't know if you're saved or not. I really don't know if you're saved. And you better make sure you've met all this, or I don't think you're saved. I've heard preachers say stuff like that. Now, there's a time when you need to examine yourself and see if you're in the faith, and there's nothing wrong with telling someone, you better check and make sure you're saved. You know, but only you know that. I can't tell you that or not. I don't know if you're saved or not. But I've heard preachers tell someone, oh, if you believe this, you're not saved. What are you talking about? You don't know that. I don't believe just like you do, so you're not saved. You don't believe just like I do, you're not saved. No, it doesn't mean that. But I've heard preachers say that stuff. I've seen preachers write that stuff on Facebook. Like they're the final authority. And I've heard them tell people some things that I believed in the past that I no longer believe. But I've heard them tell people that believe stuff like that. And they said, you're not even saved. I don't even know why I'm talking to you. Things like that. And I'm thinking, well, I used to believe that, but I didn't have to get saved again. Because I've always had eternal life. I just believed something wrong. Okay? But you didn't meet their standards high enough or whatever level they've set. So you're not saved. And people are doubting that. This isn't something that's only devastating and harmful to the person involved. And we've talked about this before as well. But it's even more so to the generation following us. It can be harmful for us, but if we're saved, I mean, praise God, we're saved. And we may get off, which is what was happening here. That's why Paul is dealing with this. Because there's some issues going on, and they've been led astray, as it says right there. How turn ye again to weak and beggarly elements? You're going the wrong way. He's saying you're getting away from the truth of the gospel. You're following a false gospel now. Watch out. And he's warning them about this, and that's the direction they were going, but it was more dangerous for those they were going to lead in that. The next generation they were going to reach with a false gospel. Sounds close to Christianity. But it's not. It's left the simplicity that's in Christ. You really got to become a Jew first. You got to be circumcised. You got to keep the feasts and all this stuff. You got to do that. You got to keep the Sabbath and all these different things. And that's what they end up saying. And now they're following a false gospel, and the people they're leading don't even get saved. So what grave mistake had the Galatians made that we should avoid? Well, they left God and return to weak and beggarly idolatry. Verse 8 says, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? They turned to those weak and beggarly elements. They left God to return to bondage. The liberty that's in Christ, they left it. See, they were formerly idolaters of a pagan sort. They followed gods like Diana of the Ephesians. She was a fertility goddess. And she was... That's... You followed her, and I'm not even going to get into all the details of what she was, but it was pretty wicked, the idols that they made of her and what they represented on them for fertility on this Diana of the Ephesians. Or gods like Jupiter and Mercurius, of whom the Lyconians had called Paul and Barnabas, and they were about to do sacrifice unto them, and Paul and Barnabas ran in and stopped them from doing that. Or even as Paul said, they're preaching to the Athenians there in Athens, and he says, on the inscription I saw unto the unknown God. See, they didn't even know who they worshiped. They're so ignorant, but they were so smart and intelligent that they thought they knew it all. That's like this world that's out there today. They think they know it all. They think they know everything about God. You talk to some 17-year-old kid who's like, I'm an agnostic. I'm like, you're not even old enough to know what that is. You don't know anything yet. But that's what they believe. He said, to the unknown God. You got grown people saying, oh, the unknown God. We don't really know. We can't know Him. These are the gods that they were following. They had gross ignorance of the true God, yet they blindly worshiped these false gods. This is what they were going after. When ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. They're no gods. I mean, Isaiah talks about it where he says, hey, these people, they're so blind, they don't even understand. They'll cut down a tree, and with part of it, they'll build their house. With the other part, they'll cook their food. And with another part, they'll warm their house. And then with the bottom, they'll fashion them a god and they don't even realize the foolishness in it. Obviously, I'm paraphrasing. With the bottom of it, they build a god and they worship and serve that god, and not realizing that the top part of it they used to build their house and other parts of it to heat their house. And they're worshiping this, which by nature are no gods. You're worshiping a stump. How many people do that? I mean, I've been, me and my kids and my niece and nephew, we started running about, I don't know, 9 weeks ago. And we go running 3 times a week just around our neighborhood. And as we're running, I notice there's this man there. He's got a nice looking, I think it's a, I want to say it's a Corvette. It's a Camaro or a Corvette, I forget. But he's out there every morning. I see him that we're running just about every morning. I catch him out there and he's got this little duster. He parks it in the garage and he's got this duster on a handle and he'll wipe it over his whole car before he gets in it and wipes his car down and dusts his car. And what's he doing? Weak and beggarly elements. It's just a piece of steel. I mean, it's a nice piece of steel. I wouldn't mind having it. But I'm not going to worship it like he does. I mean, this guy, he's out there washing it all the time, polishing it. I see him. It's that important to him. He's weak and beggarly elements. Does it mean anything in eternity? No. It won't mean anything in eternity. Is he going to stand before God on judgment day and say, "But God, I had a really nice car"? God's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you. He cursed into everlasting fire. But hey, he lived it up here. While he worshipped the God of self, while he worshipped that car, or whatever it may be, whatever it is in this life that people are following after." These pagans that Paul is talking to, formerly pagans who've gotten saved, they were misled by witchcraft. They had charms against evil spirits. They had to abstain from certain foods, bring certain sacrifices to keep their gods happy. They were slaves to worldly customs. That's what they were in verse 8 talking about. "Ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods." That's what you were following after. You were a slave, a servant. You were serving. You were doing service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now he says, "Oh no, you moved past that. Now after that ye have known God," or rather are known of God, "how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage." See, now they've turned from pagan idolatry to a different form of idolatry. Judaistic idolatry. They know Christ. It says there, "But now after that ye have known God." See, they know Christ. They've been saved. Get this. This is a good part right here. "Or rather are known of God." That's better than knowing God. It's that you stand before God, because people are going to say, "Oh, hey, God, in your name, didn't I do all these great things and cast out devils in your name?" And God's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." See, it's better to be known of God. See, that's a difference. God has to know us. And we know God's all-knowing. He knows every one of us. We're His creation. But it means more than that. We have to be born again. We got to be born into His family. We have to be known of God. It says, "Or rather are known of God. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements?" So we need to be known by Christ. There was a little boy who was approached by a Christian worker who said to him, "My boy, have you found Jesus?" And the little fellow looked up with a perturbed expression and said, "Why, please, sir, I didn't know he was lost. But I was, and he found me." See, that's what it is. See, does he know us? Well, many times I understand people say, "I found the Lord." Kinda. He found you. He sought you out. "Son of man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." See, they turned again, it says, because you think, "Well, I thought they were pagans before. But now they're following Judaism, trying to keep the law and all those types of things." But he makes this statement. He says, "How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements?" What do you mean again? How can it be again? Well, they turned again because the principle was the same. Remember, there's only do and done. It doesn't matter. They turned again back to that. They left the simplicity that was in Christ. Yes, it was different by name, but the principle was the same. They were turning to the law, to observing Jewish feasts and Jewish Sabbath and Jewish ceremonies. It's the same as their pagan idolatry, because they hope to earn salvation through rites and ceremonies. That's why he says, "How turn ye again?" All these Jewish ceremonies and feast days, including the weekly Sabbath, by the way, were merely shadows of things to come. All the, as it says in verse 10, ye observe days and months and times and years, whatever it may be, whatever feast you are keeping, they were all, including the weekly Sabbath to the Seventh-day Adventists, they want to push that, they were merely shadows of things to come. Now, if I've got a shadow, we can see that's a shadow of my hand, right? Isaiah, come here. Come help me. You see my hand on the wall over there? Go grab it. Grab it. Come on. I mean, grab it. Come on. You can't stop it? We think, what's the deal with that? That's ridiculous. He can't stop it. Why? Because it's not the real thing. You see? Go ahead, buddy. Thank you. It's not the real thing. That's what all these feasts were. They were a shadow of the real thing. Weren't the real thing. They were merely a picture or a shadow of the real thing. It says you observe days and months and times and years. Why are you going after these weak and beggarly elements? Do you desire to be in bondage again? See, all of this has been fulfilled in Christ. Every one of these has been fulfilled in Christ. Christ is the substance of what those things were a shadow of. Colossians 2, 16 and 17, this would be good to like cross-reference right here. It says, let no man therefore judge you in meat, the things you eat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. See, the real thing is Christ. These are simply a shadow of things to come. So he's saying, don't let anybody judge you if you don't follow this certain holy day, or if you don't abstain from this certain type of meat, or this type of drink, or you don't keep this new moon, or if you don't worship on the Sabbath, or something like that. Don't let anybody judge you in that. But vice versa, I could say if a church wants to meet on Saturday, well, they could. They could, but the problem is that the people that meet on Saturdays like that, for the most part, say, well, you got to do this or else you're not saved. Wait a minute, we messed up there. We're making that the substance instead of just a shadow. We're perverting the gospel. We're preaching another gospel now. We've corrupted the gospel. There's the danger. You see what the danger is? You don't even have to meet necessarily on Sundays. Some people might say, that's blasphemy. What are you saying? You don't. It says right there. Let no man judge you in meat or drink in respect of any holy day, or of the new moon or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. Now, amen, I believe we should meet on Sunday because that's when we see it in the book of Acts. They assembled on the first day of the week, representing the resurrection of our Lord. It's a good time, but if you don't, when do you assemble? You ought to assemble sometime. You ought to have regular meetings sometime. The Sabbath has been fulfilled in Christ. It says all those special days and the diets and all that type of stuff, they're just a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Christ is the real thing, not the shadow. He couldn't stop my hand from moving. Why? Because he wasn't going after the real thing. The real thing was back over here, and he was over here messing with the shadow. See, that's what the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jews still to this day and all the false religions or whatever they want to be, or some that carry the name of Christianity and they're saying you got to do this, you got to be baptized and all this stuff. They're over here playing with the shadow instead of going to the real thing. Christ is the real thing. When we try to put some image in the place of God, it's only described as a weak and beggarly element. You know, that word beggarly means like a beggar. It's weak. It doesn't have any strength to it. It's without everything it needs. That's why it's beggarly. It's begging for it. It's asking for it. It's a weak and beggarly element. This was Harry Ironside. He said this, I heard a Protestant minister speaking to a group of ministers, and he said, I find that it is very helpful to have before me a very beautiful picture of the thorn-crowned Christ. He mentioned a painting by a certain artist and said, I have that framed. And when I want to come to the Lord, I like to drop everything else and sit and contemplate that picture for a while. And I begin to realize more and more what He has done for me. That draws out my heart in worship and adoration. But the Bible says, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? There's no painter on earth who can paint my Christ. You need to go to the Bible to get that picture. You want a picture of Christ to think on, to dwell on? Go read what happened at the end of the Gospels, at the end of Matthew, at the end of Mark, at the end of Luke. Go look at Isaiah 53. Go look at Psalm 22. If you want a picture of what Christ went through for us and the suffering that He endured, that's the picture God's painted for us. Not some picture we look at on a wall. That's the weak and beggarly elements. If you got to go to that thing to get right with Christ, you better watch out. You're in a dangerous area when you're having to go back to some picture to walk with the Lord. Either of these options, going after back into the pagan idolatry or the Judaistic idolatry, they're going to lead you into bondage. It said right there that whereunto you desire again to be in bondage, or you want to be bound again? You want to be imprisoned again? There's no liberty in that. Idolatry is slavery to the devil. You'll either serve God or you'll serve the devil. No man can serve two masters. It's going to be one or the other. Why would anyone who's wasted the freedom, who's tasted the freedom in Christ, want to be back in bondage? Why? But people do it. Christians do it. Doesn't make any sense. There should be a real fear of believers who've gone this route. It says there in verse 11, He says, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. There should be a real fear of those people. A fear for the genuineness of their salvation. Did they mean it? He said, did I bestow labor upon you in vain? Was it for nothing? Did you not really get saved? I'm afraid of you. And I'd say secondly, a fear of them leading others away from the true gospel. That's the danger that's out there. It drives me crazy when we go out knocking on doors with the truth of God's word and we're finding literature, we see the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Seventh-day Adventists out there. I hate to see that. Taking doctrines of devils with more passion than God's people take the truth. That should speak to each of us. He says, I'm afraid of you. Why? Because you're going to lead others from the true gospel. Instead of departing from truth, what we should do is preach the gospel of grace in spite of our weaknesses. Verse 12, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. He says, I'm begging you, I'm beseeching you, brethren, you've got to do this. He's pleading with them to preach the true gospel. There's an unparalleled equality within Christianity. He doesn't lift himself up as something high. He's an apostle and he could have, but he doesn't do that. He says, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. He says, I understand where you're coming from. I came from all that Judaism that you're seeking to go back into, that law and keeping all those commandments and all that type of stuff. I came out of that. I understand that. But be where I'm at. Don't follow into that. Don't fall into that. There's equality in Christ. There's not anybody that's up above everybody else. There's not nobody has to come and bow down and kiss my ring like they do the Pope. You know, he gets off that plane, he lands somewhere in a land, and he'll kneel down, bow down, and kiss the ground. Why? He's saying that's the Catholic Church's land. This is ours. People go up to him, oh, your holiness, Father. I call no man Father. Huh. Kiss his ring. You know, they're the vicar of Christ. That vicar means in place of, vicarious. Jesus Christ died a vicarious death. He was in our place dying for us. And they say the Pope is the vicar of Christ. He's the representative of Christ on earth. That's funny. Because Jesus said the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He didn't even have a home. Yet the Pope has more money than probably anybody in the world. I've been to the Vatican, and it's insane all the amount of money they've stolen and the priceless artifacts they've stolen from people throughout the centuries that they have lining that place up. I mean, room after room, you're just walking through room after room, and it's like after a while, it's like not even anything. And I mean, I don't know how many millions of dollars of stuff we walked past. Probably tens, hundreds of millions of dollars. I mean, it was ridiculous. Just all these priceless artifacts you're just walking by. We don't even know what some of them are. There's just so many, you just get sick of looking at them. You're like, oh. At first, you're like, oh, wow, look at that, look at that. Then after a while, you're just like, Another room like this, huh? Oh, another one? Okay. And you're just walking through. We didn't even see all of it. I mean, that thing, I don't know how many levels, how many stories that thing goes down, but you walk into St. Peter's Basilica, and they have big old vents on the floor like this, just with a grate over it. Why? So they can get air down in the bottom. I mean, I don't know how big that place is and how much stuff is in there, but it's huge. But there's an unparalleled equality in true Christianity. Paul said, "Be as I am, for I am as ye are. You've not injured me at all." He didn't consider himself above them. What we need to do is we're going to be like Paul. We mustn't let our flesh stop us. Verse 13 says, "Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first." Infirmity of the flesh. He was sick in the flesh in some way, shape, or form. We don't know exactly what it was, but he had some infirmity, some sickness in his flesh that he still went and he still preached the gospel unto them at the first. I mean, when he was traveling around, he didn't have a car to drive in. He was walking from city to city. I mean, he's going doing this into his old age. In his 50s, 60s. Going through, walking from city to city. Maybe sometimes 20, 30, 50 miles, I don't know, farther. He's walking to these cities. Sick, infirmity of the flesh. We can't let our flesh stop us. He was the first to bring the gospel to them. Why? Because he said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe unto me if I don't do what God's called me to do." As the message was preached, they received Christ. Verse 14, "My temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but get this, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." See, they received Christ because he went there and he preached. They didn't reject him. We need to be faithful to preach the message to lost and dying souls. That's what we need to do. We can't give up. We can't quit on it. We have to go and preach the message to them. That's what that table back there represents. Us preaching the gospel to a lost and dying world. And I hope we get some people who are going to take part in that. Amen. We need that. We need more people going out, more Christians going out, taking the gospel to lost and dying souls. But we need to understand something here. The preacher must first be received. If the preacher is not received, the people won't even listen to the message. I know some people think that, "Oh, you're not even preaching the gospel unless you get everybody mad at you." That's foolishness. That is foolishness, and there's people that believe that. If they're not mad at you, then you didn't do it right. There's no need for that. Now, sometimes you will get people mad at you, but that shouldn't be our aim. Our aim should be really to win the people to us. Not that we're trying to be some slick salesman or anything like that. But honestly, there's nothing wrong with being friendly and kind and nice to people so they'll listen to you. If you're rude, why would they listen to you? It makes no sense. We first have to win them to ourselves. And that's what he says right there. "My temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me." They received him. And because they received him, they then received Christ. Because they listened to his message. When idolatry takes root, this is the sad part. They got saved. But when idolatry takes root, people will be quick to hate the preacher that labored and toiled so they could be saved. They'll be quick to hate the preacher that labored and toiled so they could be saved. He said, "Through infirmity of flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. My temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not." But something happens, something changes. And they end up hating him. Verse 15. "Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." Now many people think, as Paul said, that he prayed three times for this thorn in the flesh to leave him. They think it had something to do with his eyes. His eyesight, he couldn't see well. He couldn't see good. And he mentions that right here. He said, "If it had been possible, you'd have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." So at one point, they had a sacrificial love for him. They loved Paul and what he was doing for them. They were watching and they're seeing him, but they said, "I wish I could just take my eyes out and give them to him." Whatever the issue was, we don't necessarily know. But they had that love for him. Something changed. It's truly sad to see people who at one time sacrificed for the Lord's work turn on you and forsake the assembly. I've seen it a lot of times. And not just here, but the church I came from. They loved God, they were serving God, they were giving sacrificially to the work of the Lord, something changed. an idol came into their life. And they ended up despising the preacher, despising the assembly, the local church. Why? Because an idol came in. And don't ever think, oh no, not me. That wouldn't happen to me. Sure, just let an idol take over your life, and I guarantee it'll happen to you. It can happen to you. When the flesh rules our lives in private, it's only a matter of time until that same flesh rules in public. You'll hold it for a while. You'll hide it for a while. And then eventually it's going to come, just bust out, kick the doors open, boom! And I'm out of here. And that flesh will rule in public. The idolatrous heart will now count the preacher of truth an enemy while counting the wolf as a friend. See, that's why he's talking about these Judaizers that had come in. He says in verse 16, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Am I your enemy now because I tell you the truth? People don't always like to hear the truth, especially when they know they're doing something wrong. When they know they're not walking with God as they should, they'll get mad at you, the messenger, for preaching the truth. We're in a day where people want their ears tickled and there's plenty of compromised preachers to oblige them. They want it. I mean, it's just, I don't try to run people off. I don't want people to leave, but I'm just telling you there's some people that will never come to our church. They just won't because they don't like the message that's going to be preached here. And they want something softer. They don't step on my toes, preacher. I talked about it this morning. They're like, you can mention sin all you want, as long as you don't get specific. Just it's some black scary cloud we need to avoid, and we don't really kind of know what it is, so don't really mention it by name. Just avoid that scary cloud called sin. Don't get specific though, preacher. When you get specific, they don't like that. Why? Because it's going to step on their lifestyle. I think they're going to have to change some things in their life. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 says, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts..." See, that's idolatry right there, their own lusts. "They shall heap to themselves teachers..." Notice they're going to heap to themselves teachers, not preachers. That's important. Teachers, not preachers. Right before that, it says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." And I mean, one of the qualifications of a pastor is that he's apt to teach. A pastor needs to be able to teach, but a pastor darn sure better be able to preach. And there's a difference. I like it like this. Preaching's been defined like this: teaching set on fire. See, there ought to be a holy zeal behind any preacher of the Word of God, that he's got some fire to him and he's got some passion about what he's preaching about. But it says they're going to heap to themselves teachers, not preachers. I don't want that old hellfire and brimstone preaching. Hey, you just marked yourself. You just labeled yourself. You fit right here. When somebody says that, you fit right here. You're of those that will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they're going to heap to themselves teachers. Teachers. Oh, we're teachers of the Word of God. And it's always some soft, sissy, effeminate guy too. I'm telling you every single time. It is. Well, we like to... never mind. It says that they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Just get in there and just scratch it, preacher. Don't step on my toes. Don't be specific. What are they going to do? "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth." See, they don't want to hear the truth. Paul said it. "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" They're going to turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. What's needed is Spirit-filled preachers with a boldness of Elijah. But get this, and the compassion of Barnabas to preach the truth. Barnabas was a compassionate man. He was willing to go find a Saul that no one really wanted to pay any attention to. And because of a Barnabas, willing to work with a Saul who was later to become the Apostle Paul that wrote this book we're reading right here, he was willing to get him and say, "Hey, come on, let's go." When you first see them mentioned, it's Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. And then later something happens. There's a transition. It's Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. Do you know the humility that that man had to have? Think about this. This is important. Do you know the humility that it took for Barnabas to be able to go from being the leader of the team and training Saul to now being under him? That's humility that is very rarely seen in this world today. Very rarely seen. Because our pride says, you're not going to be in charge of me. I'm the one that taught you. I'm the one that brought you along. You wouldn't even be here without me. Who do you think you are? I've been saved longer than you. Watch it, buddy. But that's some humility right there that Barnabas had. He had some compassion to go reach after a Saul. You know what? When Saul or Paul and Barnabas had their dispute and they split up, it was because Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them, who'd left them earlier. And Paul said, I'm not taking that stinking compromiser. He ran out on us last time. He'll do it again. I'm not taking him. And they split up, and Paul went with Silas, and that's where the rest of the book of Acts follows. And it doesn't follow Barnabas and Mark, but Barnabas and Mark went out there. And because Barnabas' compassion, he said he's the son of consolation. Because of that, guess what else? We've got the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Why? Because Barnabas was willing to go out and reach him and help him. So we need Spirit-filled preachers with the boldness of Elijah, but the compassion of a Barnabas. John 7:7 says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works are evil. That's the preaching of Jesus. He said, they hate me because I testify that the works of it are evil. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They wouldn't receive the love of the truth. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The word love is thrown around so much. Oh, you're so unloving, you don't love people, and who do you think you are, condemning people? Hey, the Bible says that we need to love in deed and in truth. The things that we do, but also in truth. Don't compromise what you believe because it'll hurt somebody's feelings. You love them in deed and truth, though. It's not loving to tell gay people what they're doing is okay. If I'm doing that and I know the truth, I'm actually hating that person. Go ahead and stay in your way. Go to hell. I don't care. But I don't want to hurt your feelings now. I wouldn't want you to think I'm unloving. That's not loving in deed and in truth. The loving thing is to warn them about the danger they're in, even if they get mad. What we need to do is direct our zeal to a good thing. Verse 17, it says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. You know, many good preachers have gone astray because they were zealously affected in the wrong thing. Okay? Fighting gay rights. We should preach against it. But they've made their whole focus has been on that, and they've left off the gospel. See, they were zealously affected, but not in a good thing. There's times we need to preach against that and go stand against it. Or abortion. And that's the butchering of babies. If you've known anything about the last video that came out on Planned Parenthood and the butchery that they're doing there. And that baby's still alive and they take knives, scissors to its chin and cut it while it's still alive and its heart's still beating so they can harvest its brain. It's butchering them. We should speak out against that and preach against it, that it's wrong and wicked. But that shouldn't be all of our focus. It shouldn't all be on that. We've got to stay preaching the gospel. What can prevent those abortions? Preach the gospel. Get people saved. And then once they're saved, like I talked about this morning, they have the Spirit of God in them. And now God's speaking to them and telling them, that's wrong, you should never do that. Oh no, you can't kill that, you can't take that life. And then the abortions go down. That's what we want. We got to change hearts though. The only thing that can do that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're crusading against a compromised church across town. I mean, some Preachers have made it their goal to crusade against this church so-and-so over here. And you've heard me. I've named people. I've said who they are or what church they're from, and we will. But I'm not going to make it every sermon, and everything we focus on is on them over there. Just watch out for that. Be careful of that. Zealously affected. We need to be zealously affected for a good thing. It says, they zealously affect you, but not well. It's not well what they're doing. Who are these Judaizers that have come in and messed you guys all up? You're zealous for this nonsense. You've left the gospel of the grace of God and gone on to something else. But it wasn't well. Hey, be zealously affected when the gospel's corrupted. That's what Paul's doing right here. That's why he's writing this whole letter, 6 chapters. He's zealously affected over it. It's good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing. We should be zealous for the Lord even when our preacher's not around. Hey, come on, that's what it says right there. And not only, he says, you be zealously affected in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. Don't just be on fire for God here at church when your preacher's around. Be on fire for God and be zealous for God wherever you are. Whatever you're doing. That's what we need. Be zealous for God. Stand for God at work and with your families. Let's be careful that we're not slowly leaving God and returning to idolatry. Many that are led astray after the manner of the legalizers do so thinking that they're being more righteous. It's a fine line. We want to walk in righteousness, but so often as we do that, our tendency in our flesh is to be lifted up with pride. Oh, I can't believe you do that. I don't. Christians, be careful as we're seeking to walk in righteousness that we're not looking down on someone who's not where we're at. Just look back to where you were a year ago. All of us. Hopefully we're constantly growing. That's what we want. Just look back to where you used to be. Say, oh, I used to be there too. Hey, come on, why don't you come with me? Let me help you get to where I'm at now. And you don't say that, but you just encourage them. Hey, come on. Be careful we're not slowly walking back into idolatry of self-righteousness and looking at how great we are. Don't let your flesh deceive you. We need to stay with the simplicity that is in Christ. Salvation is simple, and if someone's confusing it, step back and reevaluate what you're hearing. Let's go back to being zealously affected for a good thing and preaching the simple gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. Get excited about your salvation. Share the gospel with lost and dying souls. That's what Paul said. Hey, be as I am. Be as I am. Preach the gospel.